Colin, would you lead us in prayer?
Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the time that we have together tonight to look at your word. We pray that you'd open our hearts, you'd give us understanding, you'd make us more capable to serve in your kingdom. But first, Father, you'd help us to change and to grow, to be pleasing to you in every way, Father. Help us to be humble before you. Help us to reflect and to see things about ourselves we've not seen before because we see you more clearly. It's in the name of your Son we pray. Amen.
I want you to look at Micah chapter 3. Look at Micah chapter 3. I want you to notice the overall pattern of this chapter. So it starts out, and I said, now, this is going to be a new section. Chapters 1 and 2 were a section. Chapter 3 to 5 will be a section. And I said, hear now. That's how he starts out every one of those major sections. And then he speaks to who in 3:1?
Heads of Jacob.
The heads of Jacob. I would say the governmental political leaders. Then in verse 5, who's he going to speak to? The prophets, who would be like the religious leaders. And then in verse 9, who's he going to speak to? So we're back to the governmental political leaders again. Do the leaders have any kind of a special responsibility for what's going on in the country? Yeah. You remember what James said about be not many of you teachers because you'll receive the stricter judgment? There is a greater responsibility for the leader. Why would that be? They have greater influence. They make more of a difference, and if they're not doing well, then they hurt other people. So he's got a lot to say here to the leaders, and that's really what chapter 3 is going to be all about. So would somebody read chapter 3, verses 1 to 4?
And I said, "Hear your head, fear you heads of Jacob, rulers of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know justice? You who hate the good and love the evil, to tear the skin from off my people, and the flesh from their bones, sweep the flesh from my people, and tear their skin from off them, and break their bones in pieces, and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron. Then they will cry to the Lord, but you will not answer them. You will hide your face from them at that time, because they have never their deeds evil."
So look at the end of chapter 2. The Lord is at their head. Now he speaks to the heads of Jacob and the rulers of the house of Israel. Now, if you're talking to the political, the governmental leaders, what do you think is the most important qualities or most important things about the political leaders? Justice. I agree. Character. Their morality. He says, is it not for you to know justice? That the answer to who should be leading is the person that has good character, has integrity. We often think more about what when we're thinking about who we would like to run the government?
Good businessman.
Right, businessman policies. You know, where do they stand on, you know, trade? Where do they stand on the deficit? You know, where do they stand on this, that, or the other thing? And do they fit my particular ways of looking at economics or national defense or, you know, even lesser things? How do they stand on taxes and, you know, this and that and the other thing? Whereas really, the most important quality in leaders is justice, is integrity, is good character. That's what God expected. Is it not for you to know justice? That, however, was not what he found. Again, I'm assuming this would be like in Ahaz's day. How did he describe them in verse 2? That's probably not the right direction for that to go. Aren't you supposed to hate evil and love good? You know, they were just the opposite. They were wanted the things that were wrong. What were they doing to people?
Bad stuff.
Bad stuff. Like what?
Stealing their houses.
What were they doing here?
tearing off their skin.
Yeah, they were like butchers. They were tearing their skin off the people and their flesh from their bones and eating them. Breaking up their bones, chopping them up like meat for the kennel that they were cooking. Do you really think they were eating these people?
Maybe.
Very graphic imagery.
It's very graphic imagery. Surely they weren't. Surely this is a way of describing how they were violently treating and exploiting people. It's like they were chopping them up and eating them. They were mistreating the people. I'll give you a couple of passages to compare. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 15. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the face of the poor, declares the Lord God of hosts? I think the idea is they're mistreating, they're being violent toward, they're being unjust toward the poor and those who are in need. Also in Amos chapter 2 and in verse 7, these who pant after the very dust of the earth on the head of the helpless. Now, I think the idea there is they were so greedy for the land that they coveted the land the poor person stood on. They were greedy for the dust on the head of the person who was standing somewhere. They wanted that piece of property as well. And so it's the idea of people who will do anything they can to get ahead. Anything they'll exploit, they'll mistreat, they'll be unjust, they will be violent, so that they can get the things from other people. Their ambition is to satisfy their own desires, their own wants, and they could care less about justice for the people. They could care less about the people. Which brings me to a concept that I think we need and we struggle with. There's a verse I really like in 1 Peter 2:17. I don't know if you know that verse. That's kind of a staccato admonition. But it says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. That pretty well sums it up. But I want you to think about honor all people. How are we supposed to look at people? As people. If they're people, what does it mean about them?
They're people.
They're made in the image of God. What else does it mean about them if they're people? They're like us. What else?
It humanizes them so you care about them.
What do we know about every single person on the planet?
God desires them to be saved.
Yes. Jesus died for them. Jesus loves them, died for them, and he wants them to be saved. How do we look at them? As people, as objects of God's love, they should be the objects of our love as well. We don't take advantage of them. We don't hate them. We don't seek to use them for our ambitions or for our greed or whatever. We don't exploit them. We care about them. We treat them right. Is that easy to do? Yeah, sometimes, if we really like them. What if they are people I don't really like? What if they are people that don't have the same economic standing as we do? They're poorer. What if they're people from other countries? They don't look like we do. You know, what if there are people who have done bad things? None of us would ever do anything bad, right? You know, it's like, you know, this attitude of just chopping them up and cooking them, more or less, to take advantage of them. Well, look at what he says. Verse 4, then they will cry out to the Lord. But what's the Lord going to do? He's not going to answer them. Do you understand why? Isn't it terrible to think God wouldn't answer somebody who cried out to him? Proverbs 21:13, he who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered. So, God sees how they're treating people, and he won't listen to them. He won't take care of them because they practice evil deeds. He'll hide his face from them at that time. That's what he has to say about the governmental leaders, about the political leaders. They were just abusive and mistreated the people. Thoughts and comments about that? Yes, it does. Those were the religious leaders, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Just outrageous that you would take advantage of poor widows to line your own pockets. Grady.
It sounds similar to me to Ezekiel 34, where you have the shepherds who are just taking the wool and taking the fat of the sheep and not taking care of them.
They were supposed to be shepherding God's sheep. Instead, they were using God's sheep to dine well and to dress well. Yeah, good point. Scott.
And guys, you think about what Josh going to. There's some jobs and some sales jobs and different things which are pretty much designed to take advantage of poor uneducated people and squeeze just a lot of money out of them.
Good point. Yeah. Yeah, just because it's legal or they pay you for it doesn't mean it's just and right. Justin.
In this position as men, sometimes we may find ourselves looking at our children this way, or looking at our wives this way, or maybe even taking advantage of our parents. They're just here for our pleasure, for our appetites, rather than looking to serve them.
Yeah, there is a there's a mindset that looks at people who are in a weaker position than we are and sees them as people we can use, people to look down on. How should a Christian man look at a woman or children or others who are in a weaker position? How should we look at them? Yeah, love and compassion. Somebody to protect. Somebody to take care of. You know, we should never exercise our strength, and I don't just even mean physically, but our clout or whatever, to use somebody. We ought to protect. We ought to want to care for and make sure that they're okay. Good point. Other thoughts? Micah. I'm going to stop that sooner or later.
Is the, I was thinking there's a passage in Ezekiel maybe, like meat for the pot, flesh and cauldron.
Oh, yeah. Is that chapter 11, I think?
I'm just wondering if it's a similar.
Yeah, exactly. Does chapter 24 mean like this? I'm trying to remember.
Describe themselves as being safe.
Four is one where, even though they think that it's protected, they're going to
right. Yeah, chapter 11 may be more the idea. You're slain whom you've laid in the midst of the city of the flesh and the city of the pot. I'm not sure either one of those is exactly, though, the same. But I need to go back and look at those. It's been a while. Other questions or comments? Yeah, Dan.
The way that politics are getting lit on fire lately is a rather lot of topics of this and how we're treating immigrants or women or children or poor. And we need to be careful how to navigate what I need to do as a Christian and how can I even align what do I associate myself in politics and what do I voice this is the right thing and that is the wrong thing. We need to always find opportunities to help people that can be helped.
Amen. Yes, absolutely. Our Christianity has to affect how we look at everything. It doesn't mean that Christians support a specific political party or candidate as a matter of our church supports this person. But it does mean our view of situations is shaped by how we look at Christ, how the Bible teaches us, how the Lord's Word teaches us. And so if it comes to how do you treat people who are disadvantaged or who are in a weaker position, always we're going to see them as people to be cared for, people we care about, people to be protected, people to respect, honor all men. That's going to be true of how we look at them and needs to affect everything about us. And it's hard to honor all men. That concept, some people don't seem like really men to us. And there have been all kinds of things all throughout history that we see in the scriptures of where people have mistreated those who are easy to mistreat. It's kind of like just taking advantage of people who are easy to take advantage of. That's just wrong. That's very unjust and outrageous. That was Ahaz's day. That's God's complaint through Micah about the people. Okay. Well, it's not just the governmental leaders. Look at 5 through 8 if somebody wants to read that.
Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray when they have something to bite with their teeth. They cry, peace, but against him who puts nothing in their mouth, they declare holy war. Therefore it will be night for you without vision, and darkness for you without divination. And the sun will go down on the prophets, and the day will become dark for them. The seers will be ashamed, and the diviners will be embarrassed. Indeed, they will all cover their mouths, because there is no answer from God. On the other hand, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and courage to make known to Jacob his rebellious act. Even to Israel, his
sin. This is what the Lord has to say to the prophets who lead my people astray. What were the prophets supposed to do? Yeah, proclaim the word of the Lord to the people. That doesn't sound like what these prophets are doing. And he describes what they're doing in verse 5. This is a really picturesque idea. What do you see them doing?
Leading the people astray.
Yes, how? What was he describing here?
As you feed them, they'll say nice things.
About you.
Yeah.
And if you don't?
Cross that bad thing.
Yes. Their preaching was tailored to meet the salary. So if you paid them enough, they'd preach nice things about you. If you didn't, they'd preach God's judgment and condemnation on you. So money talked louder than God to these prophets. You know, what came out of their mouth was determined by what you put into it. Feed them good and they'll preach good for you. You don't, they won't. What do you think about that?
Sleazy.
Yeah. It's worse than sleazy. I mean, how does that make you feel as you when you hear that?
Can't really trust them, what they say.
You can't trust them. I think our feeling ought to be stronger than that. And if they don't care about what they're preaching and they're prophets of God, what does that say?
They don't care about the Lord.
They don't care about the Lord and his word. Here they are representing themselves as being messengers of God, and they're only messengers trying to line their own pockets and get a bigger paycheck. I mean, when you think about it that way, that is an outrage. That's an abuse of their position. This is totally wrong. I mean, would anybody ever speak, preach for money? Unfortunately. I mean, you find that a lot in the prophets. Really, you find that a lot in the Bible. I think about 2 Peter chapter 2, where he says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow this sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned, and in their greed they will exploit with false words. Greedy false prophets, false teachers. Their whole goal is money, and it shapes what they say. So how could that ever apply to us? Let's
maybe you're not in the position of the prophet all the time, but what type of counsel do we seek? Are we eager to hear what we want to hear and thus encourage and
okay. If we like to listen to the people who tell us what we want to hear, we're encouraging that. That's a good point. How else can we be like that, Matt? Okay. Yes, could be. Have you thought about becoming a preacher? So what do you think of what is a preacher? Okay. You don't usually think they're a preacher, though, if they just do that. What do you think of as a preacher of being? They share the word of God and they get paid for it. Now, sometimes that happens. Some of us, there's a church that supports me to do what I'm doing. So what happens if you've got people who are paying you for your work in spreading the gospel, but you know the people that are really most responsible for that are committing some sin. And if you speak about that, they're not going to like that. And let's say maybe it's in the church you're preaching for. Oh, sorry about that. I have to watch where I'm walking. In the church where you're preaching for, and so, you know that if these people quit coming or quit giving, they're not going to be able to support you anymore. And will you kind of dance your way around some of those sensitive topics? Because you don't want to make those guys mad. They're the ones who are paying your salary. You know, I mean, it's really dangerous and really easy to modify what we say. We struggle with that anyway, just to not displease people. You know, if you're preaching somewhere and you know people are probably not going to like it if you say what's right about something, then it's tempting to kind of cut corners and not really talk about it very directly because you don't want people to not like you. But it's even stronger if they're responsible for your money. And you're like, you know, you figure out some way to rationalize in your mind. But the truth is, you've modified what you teach because of money. You know, or maybe you realize if you preach certain things, people will like you more and they'll pay you more. We've really got to decide, are we going to be God's men? Are we going to speak and preach and do what God wants us to, regardless of money? Or are we kind of, people who serve the Lord for money? You know, if we're doing it for money, we're not doing it for the Lord, and we won't do the right thing. We've got to quit thinking of, you know, I'm going to become a professional preacher. You know, I had a church, an elder one time. This has been quite a few years ago. I didn't know him. I'd never been to the church. He calls me up, and he said, I was just in bed, actually. And he said, listen, so-and-so gave me your name. We need a preacher, and we've heard you do a really good job, and we're interested in talking to you. I said, well, thank you, but things are going well where I am. I have no reason to want to think about leaving, so I wouldn't be interested, but thank you. He said, well, you might have a friend who would be interested. Would you mind if I told you something about the church? Okay. I basically said okay out of a matter of politeness. So he started telling me, you know, the size of the church, how many elders and deacons and this and that they had. And I don't remember all the details he told me. But along with him, he said, and I think we pay just about as much as any church in the Brotherhood. Wow. You wonder, what kind of preacher will they get if that's what they're advertising? And I felt like he was hoping I'd say, well, you know what, now that I think about it, I might be interested. And you're thinking, wow, what kind of a guy would you be getting if that's what they did? It's like, man, money can be a real problem in this thing. That's what it was for these prophets. You know, their whole preaching What they preached about and what they said about it depends on how much you paid them. We've got to be really careful about these kind of things. I mean, you remember that elders can be paid, but 1 Peter chapter 3 talks about, 1 Peter chapter 5 says, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. You don't do it for the money. There ought to be nothing we do in the Lord's service for the money. If that's our motivation, we're gonna disgrace the Lord. Thoughts and comments on verse 5?
There's a similar attitude that I hear among men and young men sometimes. It's that, well, I'm going to go to school and try this, but if it doesn't work out, I'm going to fall back to preaching. Mm-hmm. And that's the same concept of, I'll do that for money.
Yeah. We all ought to be dedicated to God and giving ourselves totally to the Lord. And we should be doing that, money or no money. You know, we shouldn't be serving the Lord or doing anything of the Lord for money. If a church or some brother ends up supporting me to where I can spend more time doing preaching and teaching and evangelizing and so forth, praise God. But that ought not to be the reason I'm doing that. I ought to be doing that because I want to do everything I can in the service of God. I think there's a lot to be thought about with that. And it's kind of scary when we start thinking of preaching as the way I'm going to make a living is I'm going to find some wealthy brethren who will pay me. Don't think about preaching as a way to make a living. Think about doing all you can in the work of the Lord because you're a Christian. That's the primary way we need to think.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and Paul seems like a good example of this. The Corinthians were offended because he didn't take a dime from them. And he has to write 2 Corinthians to correct their misunderstandings of this.
It's kind of amazing. Of all the people who have had an impact on Christianity, you would have to think the Apostle Paul is really high up there. I mean, how many books in the New Testament did he write? You know, and yet, do you realize how many times he worked in leather to support himself? He wasn't supported all the time to preach. You would think of all people that ought to always be getting money for preaching and all that would be the Apostle Paul. He didn't think so. He was more than willing to work making tents when he needed to support himself and preach and teach at nights and on the weekend. And
sometimes young men do a good job of being active and they'll get up and preach, and the congregation will do a good job of supporting them and encouraging them, and that's good, but sometimes a young man might get a false impression of what that's like if he was doing it full time. Not to try to discourage that, but just to say if you go into it thinking that it's going to always be the pats on the backs and the encouragement, it's just not always that way.
If your ultimate bottom line is you're not going to preach for money, then you've always realized in your mind and in your preparation that you may need to do something else for the money. If you're going to support your family, you've got a fallback plan. It may not be possible for you to always receive support, not if you're going to preach the truth, not if you're going to do what's right. And so you've always got something else you can do if that's the way it works out. I've known preachers. I've got a good friend who's essentially trapped. He's actually a good speaker, and he knows the Bible well, but he hates preaching. But he can't make enough money to support his wife's spending habits without doing that. And so it's a terrible thing for him, and it's really not the right thing. You know, we need to always think, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to do everything I can, and I'll make tents, or I'll do whatever it is I do. And if I get supported for it, great. If that seems to be the right thing, then fine. But that's not a guarantee. It's not like you'll perpetually receive support. What if you preach something that people don't like and they quit supporting you? That could happen. And I think we need to be ready to do that. Money shouldn't have any impact on what we preach, what we teach. It ultimately ought to be the word of the Lord and what people need. So it just outrages me that these prophets did this. And look at what the Lord says. Therefore, verse 6, it'll be night for you without vision, and darkness for you without divination. The sun will go down on the prophets. The day will become dark over them. The seers will be ashamed, and the diviners will be embarrassed. Indeed, they will cover their mouths because there's no answer from God. God's going to take away their crystal balls. He's going to take away all their knowledge, all that they have to say, you know, and he's just going to keep them from having anything to talk about. You know, if they're exploiting the message they're preaching, you know, using it to cater to the people who are paying them, then he said, I'm going to just make this darkness. You won't have anything to say. You won't be able to remember anything. You won't be able to speak anything. That's a pretty appropriate punishment for this. If they haven't got anything they can say anymore, they're not going to get any money for it. And that was a good way of the Lord kind of giving them, they reap what they sow. Thoughts and comments on 6 and 7?
It sounds similar, verse 7, the disgrace, the shame that he brings on them, to what happens with the magicians in Exodus, where they get the boils and they can't even stand before Pharaoh. God is going not just to prove to Pharaoh who he is, but who the magicians are.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely, yeah. Look at verse 8. On the other hand, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and courage to make known to Jacob his rebellious act, even to Israel his sin. What do you see in Micah?
Conviction
and
courage.
Boldness, courage. How does he decide what he's going to speak?
From the Lord.
He speaks what the Lord says. That's all there is to it. You know, the false prophets were moved by greed. Micah's moved by the Spirit of God to speak the message of God to the people who need to hear it, to make known to Jacob his rebellious act, even to Israel his sin. You don't worry about what people think. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't be careful to study something and know what we're talking about. This is not just we go off half-cocked with some half-baked idea we haven't even studied through. It doesn't mean that we're not compassionate and patient. But it does mean we are willing to speak firmly and courageously the word God says. Who am I to water it down, or to say it doesn't really matter, or to come up with some kind of a loophole God hasn't come up with? I don't have the right to do that. If I say I'm speaking the word of the Lord, and I come up with my own invention that people like to hear better, wow, I mean, what a terrible judgment will come to me. When we know we have the Spirit of the Lord, we have the courage not to worry about what people are going to think. We show people what's true and correspondingly what their sins and injustices are. Is there a time we need to speak out against sinful practices and sinful behavior? There is, absolutely. How can you see this and think we always ought to be Mr. Nice Guy? And we never ought to say anything that might hurt somebody's feelings. You know, it might offend somebody. It might make them discouraged. Let's preach everything in the Bible. I'm not saying, you know, you take one topic and that's all you ever talk about. But we need to plainly and boldly and forthrightly teach the truth. If it's in the Word, when we study it carefully, then we need to present it with all the courage and boldness and force that God gives it to us.
Amen.
Thoughts and comments. So that's a lot for us to think about and a lot to apply. He goes back now to the political governmental leaders. Somebody want to read 9 to 12?
Yet they lean on the Lord, saying, is not the Lord in our midst? Calamity will not come Therefore, on account of you, Zion will be plowed as a field, Jerusalem will become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the temple will become high places of the court.
What were the governmental leaders doing? They were perverting justice. What were they doing?
Making money off of God.
Making money off of God, off of God's people. Look at verse 10, building Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with violent injustice. They were taking advantage again. He keeps coming back to this idea of the injustice, the violence, and the oppression of the leaders in building their empire. And getting things done, they were unjust. They didn't do the right, righteous, fair things. They were using the people, they were abusing the people to get their projects and their will to be done. That's not what the government is for. That's not what he intended these governmental leaders to do. And then, in verse 11, her leaders pronounced judgments for a bribe, her priests instruct for a price, and her prophets divine for money. So whether it's the political leaders or the religious leaders, what they do for money. There's a lot of corruption in money. In Brazil, it is very common to keep a large bill in with your registration papers in the car. And so when you get stopped, you give that over to the police, they'll help themselves and send you on your way. That's just a way of life. It's totally wrong, obviously, it's corrupt, but it's the way the business is done. There's a lot of times in this country where money becomes the motivation for the leader, the priest, the prophet. It's all based upon the money, what we get out of it. So you take in our country, governmentally, you take a powerful lobbying group that gives a lot of money to their candidates, and they expect, in return for all the money they funnel into their campaign or even into their own pocket, that they're going to get laws and things that pass in favor of their industry or their company or their products or whatever. Money talks, and God is not happy with that kind of a thing. And we've already talked about the misuse of the money in religion, that the priest instructing for a price, the prophets divining for money. And yet, look at what they said about the Lord. Is not the Lord in our midst? Calamity won't come upon us. Oh, the Lord's with us. We don't have anything to worry about. What are they doing? Deceiving themselves and deceiving the people, giving a false sense of security. Can you say the Lord is with us when we're doing things like this? The Lord will be with his true people, but he's not with these people. You know, people want to feel like God is happy with what they're doing. It will sell well if you'll give people assurance and encouragement and tell them, oh, don't worry about it. God's a loving God. He's cool with all this. People will love you. They will idolize you. But it's not true. We have no right to give comfort to those God does not give comfort to. And so in contrast to that, what Micah says, therefore on account of you, Zion will be plowed as a field, Jerusalem will become a heap of ruins, the mountain of the temple will become high places of forest. This whole thing's going to be destroyed. Now remember, that's the passage in Jeremiah 26, that evidently had provoked Hezekiah to repent and turn back to God. Now, verse 12 is not a fun verse. It's not a verse that gave a lot of encouragement and reassurance to the people. But that statement on Micah's part kept the people from being destroyed in that generation. That was the best thing you could have said for them. You know, is it mean to tell people the truth about what the Lord says about their lifestyle and what they're doing? Is that mean and hard-hearted and cruel? No, it's the most compassionate thing you can do, is to warn people when they're doing what's wrong so that they can repent and receive God's blessing. The cruel thing is to tell somebody everything's okay when it's not. You, as we said yesterday, or this morning, I don't remember when, you don't want this super compassionate doctor that always makes you feel good. You want one who will tell you the truth, and if you need the chemo, he's going to insist that you get it, even though your hair's going to fall out and you're going to feel horrible, because he knows that's what the best thing is. You want a doctor who's tough enough to tell you the truth. And because Micah was tough enough to tell him the truth, Hezekiah repented and the nation was spared for another few generations. Thoughts and comments? This whole idea of telling people what they want to hear, that is so hard for us, not to say what people want to hear, or even just not to say the things they don't want to hear. You know, maybe we're not telling them it's okay, but we're avoiding things that we know might make them uncomfortable. Scott? The whole counsel of God, exactly. Paul didn't have his blood, their blood on his hands because he hadn't held back the truth that they needed. Matt.
Seems like preachers and politicians can be persuaded by money. There's concept of people telling lies to replace the people and then they're destroyed. Kind of like when people buy into like the prosperity gospel. They promise all this stuff, it doesn't work out, and they're destroyed spiritually. They get a false impression about God.
Right. Yes. Yeah, amen. Yeah. When we say things in the name of God that aren't true, it creates all sorts of terrible consequences. I mean, the bottom line is we constantly teach and preach the truth, all the truth that's needed, and it doesn't matter about money or popularity. What matters is that we love the Lord, we love people, and we're willing to teach and preach what the word says, period. With conviction, with boldness, because we love the Lord and we believe what he says is right. Jonathan. If you don't like your doctor that gives the accurate diagnosis, you're the one with the problem, not your doctor. Jeff.
I like my cat who so consistently told Ahab the truth, even though it's not what Ahab didn't want to hear, but when he apparently, perhaps sarcastically, told him what he did want to hear, Ahab knew that wasn't.
Exactly.
That's
nice. Yeah, that's a great passage. I agree.
I think we need friends like this, too. And we need to be the kind of friends who will, you wound your friends with love, Proverbs 27 describes. We need to have those kinds of friends in mind, too.
Amen. We need to want the friends who will tell us the truth. All right, our time's really up here. Good discussion. We'll have more opportunity to talk about some of these things. We'll try to review that a little bit in the morning and then continue to work our way through Micah. I appreciate your comments, your attention. This is stuff we need, not necessarily stuff we enjoy, but it's stuff we need. So thank you. I guess we'll take a little break here. Okay.